The following message, Maintaining Spiritual Balance in Danger, was based on Jude 20-23. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 18, 2015, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Frank DeWanna of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
I would like you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Jude, the book of Jude. We have read the book already this morning in our adult class, so I want to read starting in verse 20 and read down through verse 23, which is the section we will be especially considering this morning. Having set before the people of God his burden, his concerns for the emergency situation at the church, and having set out the challenges that they have of the incursion into their midst of evil men and false teachers, he now turns in these particular chapters to the duties of the people of God in the midst of this. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon this portion of his word. Our Father, we have sung of your majesty and greatness, and we have sung our hallelujahs to you, because you are the great King of heaven and earth. And we do adore you, mighty in your power, sovereign in all of your ways. We have sung of your tender love and care for us, and we count on that, Father. We come to ask now that you would, as we have already prayed, we ask again, send your Holy Spirit to us. Come and speak to us through your holy word. Our whole confidence is in your almighty grace, your grace to us, your people. We look to you through our Lord Jesus Christ and ask you to bless us for his name's sake. Amen. Recently, I have been thinking about the kinds of things that businessmen think about. I am a banker. I am someone who is concerned about the success of a business. And so I was recently looking at the most effective commercials. There are websites where you can go and they will list out for you the most effective commercials. And that's an interesting thing. And I expect to see certain things about effective commercials. And I was a little bit surprised. Some things about them are surprising and some are not. The most effective commercials from the world's point of view are flashy, impressive, and entertaining. And I suppose that it's only natural that when we see certain things, clever, that we find them interesting and we find them drawing. But I suppose that if you had nothing but a diet of commercials, imagine that you weren't allowed to watch programs, it was just commercial after commercial after commercial. What would happen, do you think? You think that that impression that you get from those 30-second tidbits would really interest you very long? I suppose that after a steady diet of commercials, you would want something substantial, something more than flash, something more than simply clever and entertaining. The Word of God is very different from the word of man. The way man puts his presentations together, what he tries to impress you with, is very different from the word of God. We come to the book of Jude today. We've been studying it already. We're studying it some more. And Jude would not make a good commercial. If you think about the burden of Jude and the things that he presents, and you think about, how do I make a commercial out of the book of Jude? Well, it just doesn't work. And that is because the Word of God is very different. God is concerned about different things. When God gives His Holy Spirit, and makes a man the means of communicating his truth is very different from what the world has. And sometimes as Christians, perhaps we shy away from that difference. And we say, we wish that we could have a more success-oriented presentation. But really, that's not what's best. It's not what's best for us. It's not what's best for our culture. Our culture is preoccupied with fun, with ease, with possessions, and with the party. And the Bible is very different, because God's views of reality are very different. And if you are awake, you'll see that it is so. Well, the world in which we live is not a world which is a fun world with entertaining things. We live in a world that's marked by sin. A sin that brings hardship to everything it touches. And we as believers have our share in this trial of in these trials of life. God loves his people. God loves his people with a wonderful love. We've sung about it. We read about it, even in the book of Jude. But God loves his people so immensely that he tells them the truth. He presents them with truth. Truth that is gripping. Truth that is challenging. He gives us what we need. That's what we find in the book of Jude. We as believers, we have our trials and our difficulties. Peter tells Christians in a very positive passage in 1 Peter 1 that we're going to be distressed with various trials. And how do we conduct ourselves? How do we live in the midst of some of the most difficult trials that we face? It's a very important thing for us to reflect upon. How do I live with my remaining sin? How do I live in a world that has gone so far away from the living God? How do I live in a church which is often challenged with various trials and difficulties? Well, Jude, as I have said, is dealing with one of the greatest trials that churches ever face. Some of the most difficult issues that will ever be faced by churches. It is an undetected breach in the defenses of the church. Sometimes in a church, we go through our church life, and since it's week after week, sometimes it seems like the same thing. We don't detect the subtle changes that sometimes occur. Big changes like changes you're going through are easy to detect. But there are subtle changes that are often difficult to detect. It is as if when Jude writes his letter that he's dropped down into the church and he sees suddenly this tremendous trial. He sees it with clarity. He realizes that the people of God don't see it with clarity, but he is prepared now to give them the kind of direction that they need. Jude realizes that there is a spiritual infection when there is bad teaching, which you haven't had, where there is ungodly living, there can be spiritual infection. Jude deals with this. There can be a soiled testimony. Peter says in 2 Peter that because of them, these kinds of people, the way of truth will be maligned. And you can see how that happens with false teachers, with bad living. The testimony of the church is soiled. The Holy Spirit may be grieved. Christ can be offended. These are all dangers that Christian churches sometimes face. And I haven't come because I think that that is being faced by this church. But I do say that the things that Jude gives us as our duties are helpful to us in a broad variety of church situations. We're going to look at Jude's balanced approach. Jude has a balanced approach to deep spiritual trials and needs. What we need in times of difficulty, in times when our church is pressured, is balance. And first of all, I want to talk about the need for and the nature of spiritual balance. When we talk about balance, it's a hard thing to get a hold of. What do we mean by balance? Well, it's easy in times of difficulty to be swayed by our feelings and to become imbalanced. We are people of emotion. That's the way God has made us. The problem is that our emotions are too volatile, and it's easy to become imbalanced, to lean too much away from the the principles that ought to guide us and focus on single things. This is one of the things that marks Jude. He's not focused on just one little thing, but he's balanced in his presentation. One-dimensional approaches to problems are generally doomed. You don't look at problems, you shouldn't look at problems and take a one-dimensional approach. You may have a certain thing that strikes you, that stands out at you. Well, this is a problem, this is our need. And you might see a one-dimensional solution to it. That's generally not the right way to approach them. This is a balance. This is the value of this particular book, the book of Jude. The value of Jude is its brevity and balance. Now, all the books of the Bible are balanced. They're inspired and they're balanced. But the balance is often hard to see. I'm going to talk a lot about balance, and I promise I'll get there. We'll get there. I'll tell you exactly what I mean. But the balance of Jude is evident because it's short. What Jude does is he takes his apostolic, his inspired approach, and it's put within a very short period of time. If you look at the book of Romans, it's a balanced book, but the balance is spread over 16 chapters. You generally don't sit down and read the book of Romans in one sitting. You could, and it would be valuable, but you're almost forced to with the book of Jude. And with Jude, you have a balanced approach which is brought into a very small scope. And that's one of the values of the book of Jude. Peter, Paul, John were all inspired and are balanced, but their balance is spread out over a larger area, and we're liable to miss it. It's easy when you read a book of the Bible to pick up your favorite verse. You say, well, this is the key verse of the book. And that is a valuable thing, but it can also be a hindrance because you can miss the balance of the broader approach. We can easily pick the one thing in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or Philippians 4:6, not to be worried, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. It's easy to pick and to choose in larger books, but that's difficult in the book of Jude because it's compact. And the elements of a balanced approach are very evident. That's my burden to show you. It's easier to see balance in Jude, and that's a real benefit to us. Again, when I speak about balance, what am I speaking about? Those of us who are older, we were introduced to balance when we bought a stereo. You younger people, you aren't tempted to the same problems that we are thinking about balance. When I bought my first stereo, it had left and right, and I could move the balance of the stereo to the left side of the room or to the right side of the room, and that was a very bad idea about balance, just left and right. Now you have surround sound, right? And so you have the speakers all over the place, and the balance can be in the middle of the room or it can be in one section of the room, and you can move it around with the settings. In some cases, there is a left and a right to balance. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:18, it is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God will come away with both of them. That's a biblical appeal to balance. It's not this or that. It's generally a combination. More often, balance is like a juggler, to change the metaphor from surround sound, a juggler. And what does he do? He juggles different things of different weight. And that's more challenging if you balance three balls, five balls, seven balls. They're all the same size, they're all the same shape, they're all the same weight. That's balance in a way, but it's more like biblical balance. It's more like the juggler who juggles a fine china teapot, a bowling ball, a sneaker, and a toothpick. Now that takes balance, you see, because it's different things of different weights. And biblical balance, and we'll get to it in Jude, biblical balance takes that approach. Things of different weight, all important, that need to be managed in a balanced way. True balance in times of trial is complex. It's not simple. So that's the need for balance. That's what we need as Christians in times of real trouble and difficulty. We need spiritual balance. Let's consider in the second place, most of our time this morning, the inspired balance of Jude. What's this balance like? What's this look like? How does Jude exhibit this? It is a rewarding study in the book of Jude. There are numbers of sermons, by the way, preached through Jude. Thomas Manton, the Banner of Truth, published his sermons on Jude in the Geneva series. Very helpful. There are others that you might consider. But I'm going to point you to a number of balances that Jude has. And I don't want you to think of them as individual balances. They're going to be a this and a that. But consider them all together, because all together they set before us a balanced approach to these difficulties. For example, Jude joins a passionate zeal for God's cause and a deep compassion and concern for saints and sinners. He has a passionate zeal for God's cause and a deep compassion and concern for saints and sinners. As you read through the book of Jude, you can't come away missing his energetic censure of the wicked. Jude is very intense and focused on wicked people who have found their way into the church and are infecting the church. His passion is clear. In verse 4, he speaks about certain persons who have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. What are they like? Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He's intense. We live in a generation of tolerance. We live in an era when you go to work and the human resources people churn out their little daily things for you in your email, and they tell you how you have to accept people and you have to be nice to people, and we're not all the same, we're all very different, and everybody's got to accept everybody else. It's a attitude of tolerance which has grown into our culture and become the fabric of corporate America. I know this because that's where I work. That's not the way Jude writes, is it? Ungodly persons who deny our Lord and Master. They're doomed to judgment. In verse 11, he says, woe to them. That's not the kind of thing you're likely to say at the water cooler at office or when you're going to get your coffee mug at work. There are ungodly people, and God has woe and judgment for them because they're going the wrong way. That on the one side is Jude's deep zeal for God's cause. Truth matters to Jude. Conduct matters to Jude. It's not just a cafeteria where you choose whatever lifestyle you like. But at the same time, Jude is not a cranky old man. And that's one of the interesting things about this man. He can hold very strong views of God's judgment against certain kinds of people, particularly people who come into the church and teach bad doctrine and live ungodly lives. At the same time, how is Jude writing this? Notice his disposition. Beloved, how does he begin? May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. He's not a cranky old man who's looking at everybody with a suspicious eye, and everybody is a bad person, and he's really the only one left, a kind of Elijah under the broom tree disposition. He speaks with affectionate concern. He says, beloved, four times in this short letter, he addresses the people of God as beloved because he wants them to understand. The reason I'm speaking so directly to you is not that I don't love you. As a matter of fact, he says, it's because I love you and because I'm concerned for you. And so, beloved, I was making every effort in verse 3 and verse 17, but you, beloved, and verse 20, but you, beloved, and verse 22, have mercy. You see, he's not the kind of a man who says, look, there are only certain people who have got it right and everybody else has to go. Everybody else is under judgment. No. He says, have mercy. My disposition, and what I hope you will have, is the disposition of being on a rescue mission, desiring to see God's mercy upon some of these. That's a very fine balance. I hope you can grasp it. It's a passionate zeal for God's cause and a deep compassion and concern for both sinners and saints. Those things belong together. And sometimes we do find that Christians are either leaning very far in the direction of zeal and condemnation. Those things need to be said sometimes. At the same time, there is that deep compassion and love for people. That's a tender balance, and that's the balance that we see exhibited in the book of Jude. Let's look at a second balance this morning in Jude. Jude expresses a balance between God's grace, which we really need, and our personal efforts. God's grace that we really need, and our personal efforts. Our personal conduct, our personal efforts are one vital means to exercise ourselves in God's grace. And again, sometimes people miss the balance between God's grace promised to us, supplied to us in Jesus Christ, through all of the means of grace, and our own personal efforts. Sometimes people get so taken up with God's grace that you get the impression that we ought to be entirely passive. A while back in Christian circles, they're probably still there today, people used to say, let go and let God. And their idea is, look, God's doing the work. And we know that this is true. We know that God is sovereign. And we know that nothing's going to get done for His glory unless God is intimately involved and powerfully working. That's all true. But at the same time, Jude does take that approach of God's grace. He highlights God's grace. He asks in verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. You need God's grace. And at the end, he's got the great encouragement of God's grace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. What's that? That's all about God's grace, which will guide us through the end and keep us through the end and bring us to himself successfully. That's God's grace. But Jude never loses sight of the fact that Christians have personal responsibilities that are essential to them. Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Who's supposed to be doing that? Well, you are. That's what you are supposed to be doing. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What a statement. What an exhortation. And that's the main exhortation of the section. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a personal duty that you have. You see, again, Jude has this balance. Just like his balance between zeal for God's glory and compassion, there's this balance, trusting and depending upon the grace of God and fully engaged in your own personal responsibility. Sometimes people get so taken up with exhortations. Sometimes, and I understand it. I've been there. I often live there. What is my duty today? My duty is to glorify God. And I've got to have my devotions. And I've got to go out into the world. And I've got to do this and this and this and this. I've got to do those things. But I've got to do it with a true dependence upon God's grace. And I shouldn't ever let go of my duties, and I should never let go in my ultimate confidence in the grace of God. Jude is unembarrassed in his small letter to bring these things in the closest conjunction. It's striking. Did you notice that for some people, they wouldn't put these two things in the same letter? He says, you are kept. You are kept. Right? That's grace, isn't it? But what's your duty? Keep yourselves. But which is it? Am I going to be kept by God or am I going to keep myself? It's not either or. It's both and. You have to trust in God's grace and His promises, ultimate confidence in God and His grace. And yet, if you don't keep yourself, you have no right to expect that God is going to keep you. It's both and. And this kind of balance is found in other passages of Scripture as well. both a dependence on the grace of God and a keen sense of our duty to be fully engaged in the means God has appointed. What does Paul say to the Philippians? Very familiar passage. He says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, I'm going to turn there because my mind is drawing a blank. I know the passage, but that happens sometimes. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's your duty. That's you fully engaged, fully concerned. Fear and trembling means it's not a cakewalk. This is not me riding in my spiritual convertible down Highway 1 with my hair flowing in the wind. No, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how can I do that? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see the wonderful balance. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say. Use your mind, Timothy. Well, why? Because for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There's the balance. Fully engaged with all the faculties, as one dear man used to say, all the faculties of our redeemed humanity, fully engaged, trusting ultimately, not in my performance as though that by itself is going to carry the day, fully trusting in the grace of God. This is found in the book of Jude, and he brings them in close conjunction in this letter. So we have this spiritual balance that Jude has in this book. Let me come. That's the inspired balance of Jude. That's the way it looks. Let me look at our specific verses. And we're going to, now we've been looking overall, we're going to look at the specific verses 20 to 23, and see a number of striking balances. There are more in the book of Jude, but I want you to see these. In verses 20 through 23, Jude exhibits the balance of concern for those who are spiritually well and those who are not. In the business world, we talk about customer retention. You want good customers, you want to gain customers, and then you want to retain, because it's easier to retain than it is to gain customers. So you don't dismiss people who are disgruntled. You don't want to drive people away. You want to attract more, but you want to keep the people you have. Jude is concerned of the balance for those who are spiritually well and those who are not. It's clear that Jude is deeply concerned for the well-being of the believers who have not been infected with the influence of the ungodly men he's speaking about. He's concerned about the members of the church, the people of God, who have not been infected at this point in time. And this to Jude, and it ought to us, come first. In spiritual balance, there is always an order, and order is important. I used to play chess. I used to play it quite a bit. One of the things that I read in the books that taught me was order of operations. You can make the same moves, but if you don't make them in the right order, it's not going to work. You're going to lose rather than to win. Order of operations is important. Spiritually, that is also true. There is a first in spiritual balance. There is an order. When you're given instructions at the beginning of the airplane flight, I think about this every time I'm on the airplane. At the beginning, you know what they do. They stand up there and they tell you where the exits are, and they tell you that if the cabin pressure drops, this little thing's going to come down, and you need to put it over your face and you need to tighten it up. And what do they say? Make sure that yours is put on you right first. Then help those who are around you. Well, that's the principle that I'm speaking about. You cannot effectively help someone else when you're gasping for air. And spiritually, when you are not spiritually healthy, you're not in a place to be able to help those who are around you. And that is why in Jude's letter, concern for the healthy people of God comes first. That comes first. It's not that Jude is not concerned at all for people, But he realizes you're not going to be really in a position to help other people if you're struggling with the essentials of the faith. If you're not sure when someone comes along to you and says, well, you know, you might not think people say this, they do. The Lord Jesus already came. It's called absolute preterism. There were people in Paul's day, Paul said that people were overturning the faith of some saying that the return of the Lord has already come. Absolute preterism. And there are people today, they know their Bibles very well, and they teach that all prophecy has already been fulfilled and Christ has already come. If you ever hear that, you know this is a very dangerous idea. It's a dangerous idea. A due concern for our own spiritual well-being is essential to our ministry to others. If you're a Christian who's struggling with the basics of the Christian faith, you're not the kind of person who really ought to be going door to door and trying to bring people. I hear kind of these kinds of things. Well, we're going to go and we're going to evangelize, but maybe you're the person who needs to be evangelized. If you're not stable in the faith, you really are not in a position to help others to become stable in the faith. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ said, a blind man cannot lead a blind man, can he? If a blind man leads a blind man, they will both fall into the ditch. Paul tells the Christians in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, looking to yourselves lest you also be tempted. Number one, if you're going to be recovering someone, you need to be in good spiritual health. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Secondly, realize your own spiritual danger. You may be a very spiritual-minded Christian. You may know a lot about the Bible. Whenever you're dealing with spiritual diseases, with spiritual problems, you need to reckon with your own spiritual vulnerability. There are no super saints here. There are no super saints in Christianity. Take the best men you know. They need to watch themselves. This is what the Apostle Jude is telling us. It's reflected in Galatians 6:1. It's reflected in our Lord's parable of the speck and the log. Right? Now, I hope that we haven't got any log carriers here. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not see the log in your own eye? And what does Jesus say? What are you to do? Don't try to help your brother? No, but first take the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, there's the balance. It's the balance between concern for those who are spiritually well and those who are not. And Jude is concerned. He's not unconcerned for the lost. But he realizes that the best way to see the lost and the spiritually sick helped is to have spiritually healthy helpers. Those who are well are best suited to help the sick and dying. And that's why you have the shape of the pastoral ministry as it's found in the Word of God. What's the primary responsibility of the pastors? What is the primary? It's to help the sheep. That's the burden of the pastoral ministry. And so we can take this spiritual balance right now and apply it to ourselves. What does it have to say to you? It has to say to you this, to be sure that you are spiritually healthy. By the grace of God, see to your spiritual health. Watch for those symptoms where your own soul begins to be sick. Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you in your Bible regularly? And you say to yourself, well, you know, it wasn't that long ago. Yeah, I missed a day or two. Be very careful about missing your personal devotions. It is a very important matter, a very important symptom of your spiritual state. Do I read my Bible regularly? Do I prayerfully read it? I might not go away every time I read my Bible. with some great gem, with some great truth. I'm not going to, every day I'm not writing a piece of a book. That's not the purpose of your personal devotions. But am I meeting with God? Is the general pattern that I come away from my devotion finding something to help me on my way? Am I meeting with God? Am I praying regularly, sincerely? You see, those are the symptoms of spiritual health. Am I hungry to receive from the ministry on a regular basis? When you come here Sunday by Sunday, you're going to have different pastors. It's romantic. You have different approaches. You have a smorgasbord. Are you profiting from those men who come? You look to yourself. It's not selfish. It's for the glory of God, the good of your brethren, and the effectiveness of any outreach that you have to be as spiritually healthy as you can be. And this is James' balance. He is concerned for those who are spiritually wealthy, healthy, as well as those who are spiritually sick. Jude in our section shows this. He addresses the Christians. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You see, all of that has to do with you and your spiritual health. But is he unconcerned for those who are not spiritually well? No. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, you see. And there's the order of his balance. You and your spiritual health and the needs of those who are not well. Let's move on to a second, in this section, a second balance. Jude maintains the balance of gospel holiness and purity along with other elements of religion. It's gospel holiness and purity along with other elements of true religion. He speaks this way: you ought to be building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And there's the balance actually in two words: holy faith. Adjectives are always interesting and what you pair them with. Holy is an adjective. It's describing what you believe. It's a holy faith. What you believe and your godly conduct belong together. It's a holy faith. And there are people who love doctrine. I love doctrine. I think doctrine is very important. If you heard me often enough and long enough, you would say, Frank DeWanna not concerned about doctrine? He's very concerned about doctrine. People who know me know this. But that faith, all of those things that we believe, tend to are marked by holiness. It's a most holy faith. It's real doctrine. It's real truth. It's not something that has a mere outward form, but it consists of likeness to God in Christ and real separation from the world. I have a lengthy quote from Thomas Manton. I'm going to read at least some of it, just to give you an idea of the way that he sees this in the book of Jude. He says, "The faith of Christians is a most holy faith. No other doctrine has such pure precepts, such high examples, such raised motives, such powerful enforcements, blessed rewards, all to encourage holiness. If anything were exactly fitted to its purpose, surely the gospel, the faith, is fitted to promote holiness. The precepts of the law require it. The doctrine of the gospel shows where virtue and power is to be had to perform it. The promises encourage it." That is, they encourage holiness. "The examples of God in Christ show the height and exactness of holiness. The examples of the saints show it is possible. And the word and the ordinances produce it, instituted by God for that purpose, accompanied with the power of his grace." And so he goes on to speak of the fact that true faith, the kind of faith that is promoted in the Bible, produces holy living. And that's what makes the false teachers such a danger, because they have a profession of faith, no holiness, the very opposite of holiness. which they profess. Let's look at a third balance in this section of Jude, verses 20 to 23. Jude avoids a pitfall of a simple, single remedy. A simple, single remedy. What is the remedy to the problems that the churches face? It's not one-dimensional. It's not just one thing. What is the answer, according to Jude? Is it prayer? Well, yes, it is prayer, not only prayer. Sometimes pray is all that we can do. But oftentimes our prayers ought to be joined to more. Jude has a main verb surrounded by coordinate participles. And I know this is not the time for a Greek lesson, but there is one main verb that Jude has. It is, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the main verb. That's the main thing at which Jude aims at. We're going to look at that this evening. But notice what he does. Surrounding that very important duty, keep yourselves in the love of God, are these other things that belong with it. You can't keep yourself in the love of God. You can't walk in the way just by that without building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You see, he has four duties, one of which is central, one of which is main. That duty is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Be sure to keep alive within yourself a felt awareness of God's great love for you. That's what he means when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And you might say, well, that's all we need. If I can only come to church and open my hymnal and sing the hymn that we sang this morning, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Boy, if I could only get a hold of that, that would be all I need. Well, you might think so. But according to this passage, it's not true. You need more. It's not a simple, single remedy. As important as this is, he puts other things around it. He talks about the importance of purity. He's worried about the godliness of the church and the people of God in it. He's worried about prayer. He's concerned that we pray, and we pray in a very specific manner. He's concerned about our faith, our hope in Christ's return, our ministry to the spiritually needy. These are all important elements of what we need as Christian people. We take this matter of praying. He says, you are to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, how are you going to do that? One of the things you're going to need is to pray. And to pray something more than merely correct prayers. He talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have the kind of background that some of us have, that kind of language makes you a little bit nervous. That make you worry a little bit. What does it mean to be praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, it doesn't mean to be blabbering away in a language you don't know. That's not what Jude means when he says praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is different from saying prayers, right? It's different. When you just recite good words, even words you know other men pray. It's a funny thing that happens. You go into a prayer meeting and you get somebody who's eloquent in prayer, and he prays, and the way he expresses himself, he say, I never thought of praying like that. I never thought of saying it like that. But that's the right way to say it. And somehow, when you say it that way, it doesn't sound quite as eloquent as that other person, right? But the point is this. It's not merely saying good words. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not merely saying good words. It's not merely the repetition of a duty. When you come to pray and you have no sense that you're coming into the presence of God and you're having communion with Him, at least you're seeking communion with Him, then you're not praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not like the things I was taught to say when I was a little boy. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. We might teach children prayers like that, to put within their minds the tools to pray. Morning is here, the board is spread. Thanks be to God who gives us bread. You can say it, but that's not praying with a desire to come into communion with God and to know His blessing. There is a kind of prayer that's merely rote, and that's not praying in the Holy Spirit. There's a kind of prayer that's self-pleasing. When we know what to say, and we know how to pray, and we know that what we're saying will sound good to others, that's a very real danger for our souls. Prayer is not meant to be self-pleasing, and it's not meant to make our prayers pleasing to others. I always get nervous when I hear one person commending another person. Oh, I really liked your prayer. You know what? We don't come to pray so that people will like our prayers. We come to meet with God. And when we lead in prayer, we want our brethren to pray with us. There's a sense in which we, when we pray, we're putting our arms around one another. And the person who is praying is carrying us up to God. We are praying real prayers to God with desire for His presence, expressing real, sincere, holy aspirations to God. It's not like the prayer of the man in the temple. Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. It's more like that man who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You understand that that man was really seeking communion with God out of a sense of his need, and he was uttering from his heart what he knew he needed from God. That is sincere prayer. It's not preaching to others. It's not sending messages. If you pray and you're hoping that somebody else is going to hear what you have to say because you wouldn't tell them to their face, be sure that that's not what Jude is speaking about. He's speaking about people who come to meet with God, to commune with God. That's praying in the Holy Spirit with a sense of our need of God's help. God has promised to help us. When you pray and you have a sense of your weakness, and if you are a real Christian, I don't care how advanced you are in grace, when you come to pray sincerely, you come with a sense of your need. You remember those words of Paul the Apostle? It's very striking. Paul was an advanced Christian, we could say, right? Very spiritually minded, assured of grace in Christ. But what does he say in Romans 8? We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings too deep for words. That language, the Holy Spirit helps us, is the language of someone taking someone by the hand and guiding. And again, it's not that our minds are blank when we pray. It's not that we're just drifting on some emotional tide, but there must be a real sense of need of God's grace. So, Jude has this, no single remedy, no one thing. He has a cluster of duties, including this one of prayer, that are necessary for us to maintain spiritual balance. Let me move on to a fourth thing, in this particular little section, Jude maintains the balance of personal effort and corporate life. Personal effort and corporate life. There is a kind of Christian today we call the Lone Ranger Christian. I'm sure you've heard talk about it. It's the person who's all by himself, and he's going on his way, he's got his program, and he doesn't really need the church. Who needs the church? Well, that person who says, I don't need the church, greatly needs the church. And that disposition is reflected in Jude's words here. It's embodied in the things that he says. Did you notice in these verses, I'm going to read them right now, notice that they involve personal duties and corporate life. Listen to them. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Those are all plurals. No singulars. He doesn't say, you do this, singular. He says, you do this. He's talking about corporate life. But it involves every Christian, their personal duties. Who's going to be praying at church in the Holy Spirit who's not praying at home? No one. If you're not keeping up communion with God at home, when you come to prayer meeting, you're not going to have more communion. You may have the dynamics of a group that aids in the expression of prayer, but if you're not seeking communion with God at home, you're not having communion with God at the prayer meeting. See, personal duties need to be cultivated for corporate life. If nobody's concerned for the lost who are living next door to them, who are at their job, who call them on the phone, you're not going to have more concern in the corporate life of the church. These are personal duties, but they affect the church. That's why Jude uses second person plurals. You all, we could say. You all build yourselves up on your most holy faith. You all keep yourselves in the love of God. And you see, in the appointment of God, our relationship with our brethren is important to our spiritual life. You have to have a personal, spiritual life. It is best nurtured in the community of God's people. Because I come here one Sunday and I may say to myself, I'm not doing very well today. I probably should stay home. When you feel like staying home, that's the time when you need to be here really most, right? But I'll come in here and a brother or a sister may have just the word I need to address my soul. I may not receive anything from the preacher, but it may be a word spoken at the door by somebody who knows me really well and knows where I am, who helps me. Our corporate life is important to us. Personal duties, corporate life. And that's what Jude has in this letter, that balance between the two. Jude maintains the balance of a multidimensional ministry to the spiritually sick and dying. A multidimensional ministry to the spiritually sick and dying. It's a balance. Even in ministry to others, we cannot afford to have a one-size-fits-all approach to ministry to the spiritually needy. You see, Jude discriminates between different cases. Sometimes, Christians, I think, they think in such narrow terms about how they relate to people that everything's the same. Every person they speak to is the same. But it's not supposed to be that way, is it? He says, have mercy on some who are doubting. He says, you treat them that way. You look upon them. You see their faith is not very strong. They have areas where you know the Bible speaks clearly, but they're speaking doubtfully. Well, is Christ really God? Could he be both God and man? Did he really walk on the water? Did he really rise from the dead? Did the apostles really see him? Lifted up on a cloud to heaven? We didn't see it. We don't need to see it. It's in our Bible. These are holy, godly men who bore testimony, who died many times for the things that they wrote in this book. It's a wonderful hymnal. It's not in the Trinity hymnal, in which the hymn writer goes through these events of Jesus. We saw thee not upon the wave. We saw thee not upon the tree, but we believe. We believe that thou hast died. Well, what do you do when you have people who are doubting? Don't write them off. I don't think that you would. I hope you wouldn't. But you don't write them off. I was listening to a man, Derek Kidner, this week, and he talks about how he had come under the influence of someone who taught that there's no hell. And Derek Kidner, as a young Christian, embraced that idea. And he talks about how he came to a better church, and there was a young man there, very young man, who took walks with him and talked to him. And he asked him what he believed. And Derek Kidner talked about the fact that he believed there was no hell. And he said the guy didn't yell at him. He didn't kick him. He didn't jump up and down. He simply talked to him. He opened up the Bible to him. He asked him questions. He gently helped him. You see, and sometimes there's a place for putting your foot down hard and saying, no, this is what God's Word says. And then there are times, you see, where you have mercy on some who are doubting. You have to be able to tell the difference between the man who is bringing the kind of infection into your church that needs to be decisively rejected and the person who's doubting, who needs encouragement and help. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Now, that's not the kind of thing you do gently. When someone's house is on fire, you don't come by and kind of say, well, you know, nice day out here, and why don't we talk about a couple of things? No, you run in there and you grab the clothes and you pull them. It's aggressive. And there's a time for very aggressive treatment of dangerous doctrines. And then there's another grade beyond that, isn't there? On some, have mercy with fear. Because some doctrines are as infectious as leprosy, as dangerous as cancer, as dangerous as whatever the latest flu that they worried about sweeping the country, you see. But you see that Jude doesn't have a one-size-fits-all approach. There are different cases that call for different treatment. And sometimes you have to recognize whether a doctrine is just something you need to discuss graciously with the Word of God opened, and something that is that would be a danger to your own soul. Well, the last thing I want to underscore from Jude's balance is he maintains the balance between engaging wholeheartedly in our present duties and a lively hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Engaging wholeheartedly in our present duties. We have present duties. Jude lays them out before us. They are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Learn all I can about my Bible. Seek to grow in the doctrine, the good sound doctrine. Learn how to pray. Seek communion with God. Very important things. But also, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It's a very important part of your Christian life to be looking for when Jesus will come. It's throughout the New Testament. Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter 1, set your hope perfectly on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are lots of things we hope for. I hope that I will be able to get home on Monday night, just before midnight, so that my wife can pick me up and we can spend time together. That's a big hope of mine. I don't want to miss it. It's something much more important. At Jesus' appointed time, He's going to come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He is going to transform every believer of His. There'll be some who have died. They're going to be raised incorruptible. They're going to be brought out of their graves, whether it was a long time ago or a little time ago. He's going to bring them out and perfect them. And we are going to see Him with our own eyes. Think about it, Christian. You're going to see Jesus. We can't see Him now. And we don't draw pictures of Him now, because the second commandment forbids making images of Jesus or of anything that's God. But the day's going to come when it's going to be proper for us to see Jesus and worship Him. And we will see Him, and we will have all sin removed from our minds and hearts. And it's going to be like the best devotions you've ever had, but much, much better. You're going to see Him. You're going to see His power and majesty and His glory. And He's going to be looking at His people with love and delight. That day's coming. And among the things we hope for and among the things we think on ought to be the return of Jesus Christ. We can't neglect building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We cannot neglect praying in the Holy Spirit. We cannot neglect mercy to those who need our help. And we cannot neglect hoping in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope, dear brethren, you have a greater sense of the way Jude approaches the Christian life. It's the Christian life that all of the apostles teach. But Jude brings it to us in such short compass. Here, verses 20 through 23, compact it together for us in a glorious way. So I would urge you to pray, among the things you pray for yourself and your brethren, pray for this kind of spiritual maturity, this kind of spiritual balance. Strive for it as an individual Christian. Strive to see it cultivated in your brethren. We don't really like to think of our own weaknesses or the weaknesses of others. It can be a stumbling block. But it is valuable, isn't it, for you to say about, say, Frank Diwana. Frank's a good man, but you know, he's got this weakness here. He doesn't do so well in this area. How can I stir him up? How can I help him? How can I exhort him? How can I help him to see some of these things? See, in our corporate life, we need to be in a position where we can help one another and strengthen one another in these ways. Pray for this. Pray that you may be mature as individuals and as a church so that you can be mature and useful. And so, as Jude says, that our Lord may receive glory and majesty and dominion and praise. Well, let's pray and ask God that He will do these kinds of things for us. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank You for Your holy word. And we realize now in a fresh way what the psalmist has said, that the entrance of Your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. By it is Your servant warned, and keeping it is great reward. Thank You for the treasures that You have given us in the word of God. Please use these things now for us. You know each one of these dear brethren. You know their needs and their weaknesses and what are the areas that they need to work on. Please bless the consideration of this portion of Jude for the good of everyone who is here. We pray for those who are here, Lord, who do not know Your grace, who have no real hope in the return of Christ, who have no real spiritual prayers that they have ever really prayed. We pray that You would be merciful to them, our Father, and teach us how we may help them, how we may snatch them from the fire, how we may have mercy on them and speak to them graciously. Please give wisdom so that they too may come to know our gracious and glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in His name. Amen.